just because I'm going to be talking about obeying your parents, you guys don't have to all leave. They didn't even turn around. They didn't even acknowledge it. In the first service, we had a young man. I'm just going to let you know this so that you can be praying for him too. We had a young man that I prayed over, and that he's they've been visiting here for a few weeks. But anyway, his name is Alan Ament, and he is a Marine. He's been through basic training, so he was very attentive. And yes, sir, I told him to drop down and give me 10. He told me to drop down and give him 10. I said I could drop down, but I probably couldn't do the 10. But anyway, he's getting ready to ship out this week for more training in the Marines, and so we prayed for him. So I just ask you to pray for him as well. Again, it's Alan Ament, and I'm sure that he would appreciate your prayers, especially for him and his family this week. I also shared with the congregation, because people have been asking this question, and I think it's fair that you ask the question, so I just want to kind of give you some real quick information about the new building that is directly behind us. And, you know, remember we had pledge cards, and we took those in a while back. And they just wanted me to communicate with you that we had about $80,000 of pledges and one-time gifts that was given toward finishing the building, and that approximately we need about maybe $60,000 more or somewhere in that range to get us into that building. And so they just wanted me to communicate that. Brett just told me, as before I came up here, he said, you tell everyone that if we don't get the $60,000 today before the service is over, I got to take off my clothes. Well, you'll get that in a little while, because you'll understand that joke a little bit later. But anyway, you don't want that. You definitely don't want that. So, just wanted to kind of let you know where that's at, and so that you can communicate that to those who may be asking. They're not here today, but a lot going on out there. The walls are studded in, just waiting on electricity and insulation and drywall. So it actually looks like it's going to look in some ways. There's a lofted area up there that has a floor in it now, and it's looking really good. So they're making some good progress out there. So those things I just wanted to pass along for your information. Let's pray before we start this morning. Keep Pastor Jeff and his family in your prayers. They're traveling. They're on vacation, and they'll be traveling back here Tuesday evening. So kind of just keep them in prayer as well. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance that we have, Lord, to open up your word and to study it together. I pray, Lord God, that exactly what you want communicated will be communicated. And I pray that we will have open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. We just thank you for loving us and taking care of us the way you do. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Today, we're going to be looking at a passage that can be difficult to understand, and sometimes even more difficult to live out. It's a passage that not everyone in this room probably wants to hear about. But we all need to understand what this passage means and how to live it out in our lives. It's really about a six-letter word that is filled with meaning, and it's also filled with controversy. It is one passage in the Bible that has been misunderstood and abused for years. But we're hopefully going to be able to make it clear this morning and hopefully help all of us to understand what this passage means. But the word that we're going to be looking at today is submit. Submit, before we even get into it, if you think about it, it's about coming under something, raising it up, raising us up. It's not about pushing it down, oppressing it. That's not what the word means. At least that's not what Paul's speaking of. So before we kind of close our ears or we close our mind to this teaching, we need to understand that that's what it's all about. Coming and placing our hands and lifting someone up, not pushing them down and oppressing them. It's a hard principle because we as humans, especially Americans, don't like to submit to anyone or anything. After all, I have my rights, my freedom, and I might be willing to submit if it's something that I want to do. But if not, I don't know. So it does make it a hard passage to understand. But let's look at what this passage means before we decide that we can or can't do it. One meaning that is that it's most commonly used, according to many theologians, would be like this. It is to arrange under or yield to the admonition or advice of someone else. I want to read a story about submission and how stubborn we can be sometimes as human beings. This is a story of a ship captain. You may have already heard this story, but if you did, bear with me. But if not, I think you'll see the meaning. This ship captain who looked into the dark horizon one night and he saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received, and it said, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a captain. Soon after the message was received, another message came in and said, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. So here's two people wanting their own way, both not willing to submit to the other. So I just thought that was a good story to help us understand a little bit why we are the way we are. So let's go on and let's take a look at this passage a little more. The question is, what is biblical submission? What does that look like? This word has many different meanings depending on how it is used. For example, the word submission, I can submit a proposal for consideration. I can submit the car keys to a new owner of the car. Or I can submit to the control of an authority. So same word, but used differently. In our language, submit can be used in many different ways. So let's take a look at the original text, because that'll clear it up, right? I don't think so. There are six Greek words used in the New Testament to convey something like our modern concept of submission. And I won't even try to pronounce those six words, because I'm sure I wouldn't do it justice. We also have to take into consideration that many Greek words, like English words, have different meanings based on their contents and their context. It changes. I believe that biblical submission is a voluntary attitude. And how that differs from involuntary attitude is that involuntary submission is motivated by command, rules, fear, coercion, or manipulation. People give in because they have a fear of something terrible happening to them if they don't comply. You see, the problem with this passage that we're going to look at this morning is that through the years, men have abused this passage. Even Christian men. And so we can understand why women really don't like this passage sometimes. Who would want to be in a relationship where a husband rules his wife out of fear and manipulation? But this passage is also telling us something totally different than that. It says that we should submit out of reverence for Christ, respect for Christ. It's much different than looking at it the other way. Submission out of reverence for Christ leads to real freedom for all. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and to take up the cross. It's not about me, it's about Him. It's about loving one another as we have been talking about for weeks in this One Another series. That is why we assemble together. That's why we pray for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage and comfort one another. That's why we are hospitable to one another. The reason is because we love Christ and He tells us to love one another. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 22. Here's what he has to say about this subject. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, even though I am not free from God's laws, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. See, Paul was all about trying to take the gospel to those who needed to hear it. It wasn't about him and his glory. He wasn't pushing his agenda. He was just trying to talk to as many folks as he could about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did whatever it took in order to do that and to deliver that message. So, with all these things said this morning, I'm just going to try to give you what I think this passage means for us, based upon what God is telling me through my study and my prayers. You see, God in the Bible, He chooses His words very carefully. So let's take a few minutes this morning to just kind of look at some of these words that He used in this passage. We start out with the first word, our favorite, which is submit. We are all told to submit in our relationship toward Christ. That's everybody, men, women, children, all of us as Christ followers are told to submit to Christ. Wives are told to submit in your relationship toward your husband. Then it goes right immediately into the husbands. It says, husbands love or to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And then he goes from there to children. He says, children are to obey their parents. And then he goes on and says, fathers are not to exasperate your children. And then he talks about respect. He says, we are to submit to and respect leadership, both in the church, in our jobs, all leadership. Employers are to treat their employees with respect. So when we understand all these principles, we're going to dig deeper into all these now for a little while. And we're going to look at the passage that we're studying this morning. The passage starts with 5:21, Ephesians 5:21. This first verse is an overall verse of this whole set of passages. Before Paul gets into the talk about men and women and children and masters and slaves, he's going to say this, an overall writing statement is this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's saying to all of us, come under, help lift up, don't use that submission to push down and oppress and hold down, but submit out of reverence of Christ. See, I believe the Greek word used here as it relates to the church interacting with each other is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden for one another, coming alongside of them and helping them. It is a matter of arranging under or yielding to, because I don't believe this passage is telling people to obey each other, to obey one another. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying to submit, to come under, to lift up one another. Then he goes on in Ephesians, the next one, well, I think it was the other passage was on there as well. He goes right into the conversation with wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. This passage is for women only. Men, we don't even need to worry about these three verses. They're not to us at all. They're to women. For us men, there's going to be a lot more to talk about in just a minute. Wives need to respect their husbands, come alongside of them to help build them up, and help them to live a life that is godly. One of the greatest needs of man is that his wife respects him. Even in Genesis, God says that man should not be alone. So he gave us woman to come alongside of us and to help us, to be our helper. We needed that. Men needed that person alongside of us to be our partner. A wife's voluntarily following the leadership of a godly husband exemplifies submission out of reverence for Christ. I think that's probably the thing that women need to hear the most, and there's plenty of things that us men are going to have to hear too. But it says, a wife voluntarily following the leadership of a godly husband exemplifies submission out of reverence for Christ. So, God wrote through Paul here three verses to women. And then he turned around and he wrote nine verses to men. What does that tell you? It tells you we needed a little more help. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So for those men who hear this passage, and I'm sure there's been men out there that have, and they believe that men are superior, or that men are closer to God, or men are more important, or men are better than women, let me read another passage from Paul in Galatians 3:28, and I think you'll understand we're not. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. All of us. We're equal in Jesus' eyes. We are all equal, and we need to live our life that way. I do believe that there is an order of things according to God's word, though. I believe according to God's word that men are to be the spiritual leaders of their home, but nowhere does it say that we are to treat our wives as second-class citizens or slaves or without the kind of love that Christ has for the church. Our wives should be the most significant person in the world to us, precious and important. I don't know about you guys, but I don't always live this out in my life. And for that, I ask forgiveness to God, and I ask forgiveness for my wife, because there's many times that I haven't lived it this way. We should love her with all that we have. Eugene Peterson, in the paraphrase, says, we should go all out for our wives. I love the way the word says. We as men should leverage our authority that God has given us to the benefit of our wives. Not to hold them down, not to oppress them, not to get them to serve us, not to get them to do all the things that we want them to do for us, but we should use our authority, use our power to their benefit, also for our family's benefit, not to abuse and misuse for our own pleasures. Headship is not dictatorship. And that's important for us guys to understand. Our wives should be part of our everyday life, our decision-making, our planning, in everything. She is a partner, not just a person who might serve us. The Bible teaches us that Christ is the head of the church and that the church is made up of the people of God. So here, we are not at church. The church is not a building. The church is all of us that are here today, the people of God. He loved the church so much that he came and lived a servant's life and died on the cross. So as men, this kind of love, this is the kind of love that we should have for our wives. And if we do this, then our wives should not have a problem living out their part, because they know that we will not abuse this teaching, but that we will use it to honor God by the way we treat our wives. So guys, I can't encourage you enough to understand the importance that we have of treating our wives as something special. I remember Pastor Rick spoke one time, and he used an analogy of a precious vase, something like maybe crystal, something that maybe was worth a lot of money. And you brought this crystal vase home, and you didn't set it on the coffee table for the dog and the cats and the kids to knock over and break. You put it up somewhere safe. You protected it. That's the image that we need to have for our wives. We need to be there to be their protection, to guide them. And in that, our wives can find freedom that they could not have any other way. Then he goes on and he talks to kids. And I realize there's probably not any in the room today, but hopefully you can go home and share some of this with your children if you still have children at home, or if you have grandchildren. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. This commandment comes with a promise, that is, it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth." Then he goes on, he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." There are at least three reasons why children should obey their parents. First of all, because it's right. It's part of the natural order of things, parents to develop their children. Secondly, God commands it, and we are told to obey His commands. So God's told them to do that. And thirdly, God thinks it's so important that He rewards those who follow His command. Back in that verse 3, where He says, that is, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. But here we are as adults. Well, okay, so we don't maybe have to obey our parents. Maybe we don't even have our parents still. But as adults, we no longer have to obey, but we always have to honor. No matter how old we are, if your parents are still alive, you should honor them. And that's what he's telling us here. But as parents, we also play an important part in helping our children as they try to live out this commandment. We should be providing a structure of parental discipline that will help them grow without strangling them. Give direction that is helpful and not just let them do what they want to do. I want to tell you a story a little bit, just for a few minutes, about a boy who never really caught on to this principle and a parent who never caught on to this principle. There was this boy, and I don't know how old, and the story doesn't say. His name was Robert, I believe. But in this story, that's not Robert's story, so clear that up. This boy, the way he would do things is when he would get into the story, he tells mom, "I want this or I want that," and if she wouldn't give it to him, his mode of operation was to threaten her and say he was going to take off his clothes. Now you're getting back to the story in the beginning. So that's what was happening, and she was tired of this. But one day she took him to the dentist. So he goes into the dentist's office, and the doctor says, "Okay, young man, up on the chair." He goes, "I'm not going up on that chair. If you make me, I'm going to take my clothes off." So the dentist says, "Okay, do whatever you want." So the boy kind of, first of all, stops. He's just like shocked that somebody stood up to him. So he took off his shirt and his shoes and socks, and then he says, "There." And he says, "Okay, now get up in the chair." He goes, "No, and if you make me get in that chair, I'm going to take the rest of my clothes off." And so he goes, "Okay, do whatever you want." So the boy takes off all of his clothes. Now he's completely naked, and then he gets up into the chair, and the dentist does what he has to do. So when they're finished, the boy says, "Well, can I have my clothes back now?" And the dentist said, "No, I think what we're going to do here is, why don't you just tell your mom to come back tomorrow, and I'll give her the clothes." So I don't know about you, but I'm sure shock came over him now knowing that he's going to have to walk out of that office through the lobby with his mom naked. So that's what happened. But the point of this is the response. This is what happened the next day. She says this was what she said when she came back to the dentist to get his clothes. She wasn't mad at the dentist. She wasn't protesting what he did. "You don't know how much I appreciate what happened yesterday." This is her words. "You see, Robert has been back blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we are in a public place, such as a grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands of me. And if I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to remove his clothes. You are the first person who called his bluff. And the impact on Robert has been incredible." You see, the mom really didn't understand this discipline of her children. The boy definitely was not submissive to his mom or didn't understand the command to obey. But you know what? He learned a lesson there because somebody stood up to him. So parents, obviously, we need to be a person that can discipline our children when necessary, but also teach them in a godly way. There's a fine line between overprotective and too permissive. But we need to be in prayer that God can help us clear up the mind. We also need to follow God's word when teaching or expecting things from our children. We can't or should not expect our children to do things that would be ungodly. That is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about normal things in raising your children. Well, then he goes and he moves on from children to talk about masters and slaves. This is in verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good deeds he does, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. For sake of our discussion this morning, and in light of the fact that in the culture we live in, there are no longer, at least here in this country, slaves and masters. So I think that this principle applies to employers and employees, because that's kind of what that would look like in today's age. So for that sake, we're going to talk about it and refer to it in that way. So as employees, we need to be hard workers, trustworthy and loyal to our employers. We need to show them respect and honor for their position, even when we don't like them, and even when we might not agree with all the things that they're telling us. We should do this again out of the reverence of Christ. Again, I'm not talking about ungodly things. If your employer is asking you to steal or to sin in some way, that's not what I'm talking about here. But I am talking about what he is asking you to do as far as work. But here, employers, you must also respect your employees. Treat them fairly, and you need to use your power and your authority and your resources to make their life better. That's sometimes difficult. Not just to gain more for yourselves, but to lighten the burden that they may be under. How many of you have watched the television show Undercover Boss? Okay, fair amount of you. Well, the premise of this show is that a CEO or an owner of a company goes into the company disguised and tries to just find out what's going on in the company. So they may go out and they're working in the field with other people, and so even though it's hard to believe that that's still going on, to be honest. Because if people have watched this show enough, you would think that if a person with a camera crew came into your place of employment and he told you that he was trying out for a reality show, and if you've ever watched Undercover Boss, I can't believe that you would fall for that. But people obviously do, or they just want to be on television. I don't know. But either way, the point is this, is that that employer, that CEO, or that owner, he goes out and he gets in the field and he sees what's going on. But in that, he talks to people. He talks to his employees. And he finds out where they are in their life. Things that they're struggling with, things that they're having a hard time with. They may be raising children by themselves, or they may be taking care of their parents, or they may have just been in abusive situations, or who knows what it is. But in a lot of cases, people are really struggling. And instead of this owner or CEO just saying, well, sorry, I'm just here to find out how the company's going, they take it a step further, and at the end of the show, they bring these people back in one at a time, and he sits or she sits, and they talk with these people, and in most cases, they've been searching, they have been finding out what this person needs, they found out a way that they could help them, and then they do. They help them. They find out if they may need a car, they may need a house, they need maybe this paid off or that paid off. I've seen it all the way to $250,000 given away to people because owners cared about their employees. That's hopefully the reasoning. But the principle is, as employers, you're looking for ways to come up and lift up your employees, not hold them down and oppress them, but finding ways in which you can take your power, your authority, your resources, and leverage it to help build someone up. That's the principle that Paul's talking about here. That's what he says when he talks about submission. We need to do these things out of reverence for Christ. So this morning, as we close this message, like in all the messages that we've done so far, we want to leave you and us with a challenge, with an application. Because teaching is only so good if that's where we stop. Teaching is there so that we can take it and how to figure out how to apply it in our everyday life. So I'm going to give you some points here of things that we can do, all of us, to live out this passage. Number one, submit to Christ by the way we live our lives, put Him first, and strive to be more like Christ every day. Number two, wives, respect your husbands and come alongside of them as an equal in God's eyes and help them to be all that God wants them to be. And three, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loves us. Be willing to sacrifice for her, even if it meant your life. Protect her and go all out for her. Then it goes on to children. Children, obey your parents. Do as they ask and show respect along the way. Parents, love your children in a way that does not frustrate them. Come alongside of them and help guide them toward a relationship with Christ. There is nothing as a parent that's more important than raising your children in a godly way. Not basketball, not baseball, not football, not any other sport, not a hobby, not choir, not dancing, not anything. Nothing is more important for you to give your children than to give them the Word of God and help them learn it and understand it. It's just crucial. And number six, employees, respect your employers and do what they ask and be loyal and hardworking employees. Be honest in your dealings with them and be the best employees you can be. Christian employees should be the best employees in a workplace. You believe that? As Christians, we should be the hardest workers. We should be the most loyal, the most trustworthy. We should be the best employees that that employer has. That's what we should be as Christians. Number seven, employers, respect your employees and treat them as you would like to be treated. Be honest in your dealings with them and help use your authority and your resources to make life better for them. And above all, submit to and love one another out of reverence or respect for Christ. Turn this whole submission thing into a verb. Make it active. Live it out. Learn these two important statements and use them every day in your life. I am here for you, and what can I do to help you? And I know those are tough things to say. And the reason they're hard, they're easy to say, but the problem is, what if they say, yeah, you can help me. Here's what I want you to do. And they're like, whoa, I was just saying that to be nice. I really didn't mean that you were going to actually give me something to do. So we need to be aware of that. But we need to understand how important it is for us to tell all those we're supposed to submit to and all those that we come in contact with, I am here for you. I am here to use my resources. I'm here to use my gifts, my talents, my money, my whatever to come under you, lift you up, and to make your life better. I looked through Scripture, and I couldn't find a better example of submission than the one I'm going to read to you right now. It's John 13, 3 through 5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power. Do you realize what that means? He realized that He is God in flesh. God's given Him all authority. There is no one more important than Him. And that He had come from God and that He will be returning to God soon. So He got up from the meal and took off His outer clothing and wrapped a towel around His waist. And then He told them what they need to do. Then He oppressed them and told them that they needed to follow Him, right? No. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. That's submission in a nutshell. There is no one in the world more important than Christ. He knew it. He knew who he was. He knew he was God in the flesh. He didn't try to use his power or his authority or whatever else he had to put people down or to oppress them. He used everything he had to be a humble servant. And he did one of the most humble things that you could do in that day, which was wash their dirty feet. That's mutual submission. That's submission in a nutshell. So let's all of us take what God has given us and use it for the good of someone else. Let's pray. Father God, we are just grateful. We're grateful for the way you lived your life, for the example that you set for each one of us. Lord, submission is hard. Sometimes it just causes us to think, you know what, I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to submit to anything. But Lord, you tell us to submit to one another out of reverence and respect for you. So I pray that we can do that. Wives can do that with their husbands, that husbands can love and treat their wives like there's nothing more important in the world. That children can learn to obey their parents out of reverence and respect for Christ, and that employees and employers may both respect each other and try to help each other. That we will come underneath and lift up, and that we will not put our hands and press down. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to learn that submission is a good thing. It's a freeing thing for all of us. Help us as we submit to you in our day-to-day walk.